Okay, let's go on to Psalm 2, which we covered about half of Psalm 2 last week. I'll just give you a little review about that. And then we want to be careful to look at the second half of the psalm, which is an amazing speech, amazing encouragement from the Lord Jesus himself and from the Father giving us encouragement. So we want to go ahead and just review Psalm 2 a little bit. Now, Psalm 2 is really in connection with Psalm 1 as the introduction to the book of Psalms. Both written by David, as we established last week, that we're not told actually in the book of Psalms itself that David wrote Psalm 2, but we are very clearly told in a sermon by Peter in chapter 4 of the book of Acts that we looked at last week, that David is indeed the author of Psalm 2, and put together with Psalm 1, bringing this introduction to the book. Now, you remember that in Psalm 1, we were looking at the whole scope of the Bible, which actually we get in Psalm 2 also. But Psalm 1 addresses two ways for individuals to go, the way of being blessed in the Lord and the way of perishing. The first word in Psalm 1 is blessed, and the last word in Psalm 1 is perish. And there's this contrast given in Psalm 1 concerning individuals and the choices we make as individuals on the earth. Now, Psalm 2 addresses nations rather than individuals, and kings rather than individual people in kingdoms. It is also a psalm that is all about Jesus Christ and is therefore known as a messianic psalm, a psalm about Messiah, one of the 16 psalms in the psalms that are messianic psalms. In fact, it is termed by the original translators of the Bible, it's just termed, the psalm is termed royal. It's a royal psalm, and it's wonderful to see. It has four scenes in it. The first three verses are about human rebellion, which we get in Genesis. The second section, verses 4-6, are about divine reaction to human rebellion. And then the third set of scriptures, 7-9, are about the divine rule of Jesus Christ upon the earth. And then in the fourth section, verses 10-12, which we didn't really get to last week, we really want to look into more deeply this week, is about human responsibility, which is very important for you and I to know, because number one, we're human. And number two, we have a responsibility, and our responsibility is shared with us in this psalm. And so it's really an inclusive psalm of all of what God has to say to us in the scriptures concerning Jesus Christ. And so with that, we want to do some little review here of the first part of the psalm that we had last week. And I'd like to go ahead and read the first three verses. It says, "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing?" Something that's absolutely vain, something that wouldn't even ever work. And that is that the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, or as we have in Psalm 4, against his Christ. And so we're talking about Jesus Christ. And indeed the nations did take counsel against the Lord, Rome and Israel. And so the non-Jews and the Jews, all responsible for putting Jesus Christ on the cross. In fact, your sin and my sin today are responsible for putting Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, the vain thing that was imagined is that they could kill Jesus Christ. But on the third day, hello, he rose from the dead and got everybody up in arms or in great praise. And so it goes on, because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Now, what they said is in verse 3 is, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." It is imagined then, when Psalm 2 was written 1,000 years BC, and also imagined today. that folks say, you know what, I just don't want to be tied down with the cords of religion. I just don't want to be bound up with someone in heaven telling me what to do with my life. And so they're saying, we're going to cast off those bands, and we're going to cast away those cords from us that God would wrap us around with. But oh, they couldn't be so wrong as they are to say this, when they say this. Because those bands and cords that we imagine sometimes are bands and cords of love. And we saw that by looking at Hosea chapter 11, verse 4. And you can turn back there if you'd like, just as in a review. It is a very clarifying verse for us about this situation of the cords and bands of God in our lives. And so we go and take a look at Hosea chapter 11, verse 4, just in review here from last week. And such a great verse. Hosea is the first book in the minor prophets. And Hosea 11:4 says this, I, the Lord, I drew them, that's us and every human being, with cords of a man, with bands of love. With bands of love. And I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws and laid meat before them. And so what the Lord does by presenting us with controls for our lives, and asking us to receive His Spirit, which is the spirit of self-control. Part of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. A man that does not have control over his spirit is like a city without walls. And God doesn't want every evil thing coming into your life for your good. And so He gives you bands of love, restraints of love in your life. And He writes on your heart and puts in your mind, in my mind, His law. Mark, you need to watch out for this. This is a weak area in your life. So you need to steer clear of this. Stay away from that. That will draw you down and take you away. But I want to lift you up, and I want to give you life, and that more abundantly. I want to give you life, and as one translation says, until it overflows. I want to bless your heart and lift you into the heavenlies with me. I don't want you to be destroyed. I want you to live. And so He gives us bands of love. And the ignorant, foolish person will say, I want to cast off those bands. I want God's love away from me. Those who hate the Lord love death, the Bible says. They just love death. And they'll end up in death. And just, you know, a little example that we can use is simply like getting drunk. And I think I used this last week too, and just review that as the Bible says, be not drunk with wine where in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And we look at that, and some folks will say, that's a band, that's a cord, and I want to cast that off. I just want to get drunk whenever I want to get drunk. But then folks get cirrhosis of the liver, and folks get heart disease from over imbibing, and they die early. Now, that's not God's will for a person. God's will for a person is to live a life before Him in the joy of the Lord, and to have their senses about them, and to keep their families, and to keep their jobs, and not get diseased, and so forth, too early. We're all going to die of something, but we don't want to rush it, help it along, you know, by getting drunk as a skunk on Friday night, every Friday night. And so the Lord puts this band and this control in my life because of love. And so we need to understand that. And I think as Christians, we know deep down and understand that. God's got this plan for our life, a reason for our living, and a way and a purpose for us to go that's good and not evil, that we might have a future and a hope. And He's so good. Well, that's all review, and I'm spending a lot of time on review. So let's just go on now back to Psalms. And Psalm 2 again, and I wanted to remind you of some other scriptures here. Well, let's look at verse 4 again and read it through again. It says, He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord actually laughs at folks that are thinking they're going to be able to have counsel against Him. There is no counsel. There is no evil that can be planned against the Lord. It's just fruitless and hopeless to even think that someone can do that. That's why it's vain. But he says, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give you the heathen for your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. Now he's talking here about Jesus Christ. The Father said, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now that means two things, and we know it means two things because the Bible tells us it means two things. And I want to go ahead and look at those verses with you. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. That he sent his king, the Lord Jesus Christ, to go ahead and rule upon the earth, and this will happen. No matter what anyone says or does, though hand join in hand, the wicked will not go unpunished. God's wrath will be revealed. When Jesus comes the second time, he's coming on a white horse to judge and to make war with those upon the earth. Yeah. And it's going to be one fine day when the king comes back to the earth. And so this is talking about him, the Son of God, mentioned here 1,000 years before the Son of God was born. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now the first thing that this means is given to us in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. So let's turn over there and see the first thing that this means. Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 5 and 6. Psalm 2 is quoted by the writer to the Hebrews, and it says this in verses 5 and 6 of Hebrews chapter 1. Unto which of the angels said he, that is, said God at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And of course that is, as you know, we just read that in Psalm 2, a quote from Psalm 2. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings in the first begotten into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. So it's speaking about the physical birth of Christ into the world, the incarnation. That when Jesus was born in Bethlehem in a manger, bringing the first begotten into the world, and the Lord had told all the angels to worship him, and the angels were singing before the shepherds, and saying with a loud voice, blessed, what does he say? Charlie Brown tells us well, I'm forgetting, why is my mind going blank? The angels, what do the angels say? Peace on earth, goodwill to men of goodwill. And so we see all the angels of God worshiping him at his birth. And so the first thing that this means is that Jesus Christ was born into the world to come and be our Savior. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. God had said about him later at his baptism. And he says here, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever in verse 8 of Hebrews. But he also said, Psalm 2, as we just quoted, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now the second thing that this means is found in, and we'll take a look at this scripture now, Acts 13, 33. So let's go to Acts 13, 33. Acts chapter 13, verse 33. And this is the Apostle Paul preaching in the book of Acts. And he also quotes the same thing from Psalm 2 with a different meaning. With a different meaning. This is meaning number two in the New Testament. And Paul says in verse 33, God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children. That is the same promise he promised to the fathers. He's fulfilled unto us, their children, the father's children, in that he has raised up Jesus again. As is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. So the second meaning is when Jesus was raised from the dead. As the Father said, this day have I begotten thee, is when he raised him from the dead. As we come to the Lord and confess him as Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we're saved. And God indeed raised him from the dead, and that's what Psalm 2 means. This day have I begotten thee. I have raised you from the dead this day. So both meanings are good and right, because we get one from the book of Hebrews and one from the book of Acts, both the Word of God. And a brother came to me after the study last week when I quoted these, and this is the reason I wanted to read these scriptures again to you, with a neat revelation about putting these two together. It's that when we are born of God, and we have our birthday in the Lord, we are entering in to receiving our resurrection from the dead because of what Christ did on that cross. So our birth and our resurrection, our birth in Jesus and our resurrection in Christ, plus the resurrected life that we live, are one and the same. And isn't God's word perfect? This day have I begotten thee. You've been birthed into the world as the Savior, and now you've risen from the dead 33 years later. And they tie together to bless you and I, to bless you and I. And so what a neat thing to see and to realize in the word of our mighty God. Now, with that, let's go on back now and go ahead and get onto new ground in Psalm 2. So we have this review now of the Lord sharing with us that the world did rebel. Jesus Christ was sent to save the world. And as we are born again, we enter into the resurrected life with him. And the Lord wants us to know that the inheritance of the world is going to Jesus Christ. And so we look at Psalm 2 again. And we want to read verses 7, 8, and 9. And I'm going to get there one of these days. It's hard for me to talk and turn pages at the same time. Okay, here we are, Psalm 2. And it says this, that ask of me, verse 8, talking the Father talking to the Son, and I will give you the heathen for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. I think of that scripture in the book of Revelation, and I'll just quote to you. And that's Revelation 11, 15, when the seventh trumpet sounds in the book of Revelation. There were great voices heard in heaven, and they were saying this, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And so the nations handed over, the kingdoms handed over to Jesus Christ, unto the Lord and unto his Christ. Almost the same line as is the vain imagination they had to rise up against the Lord and his anointed, against him and his Christ. And so these kingdoms will one day be his as he returns to this earth to set up his kingdom on the earth. And this is mighty good news. And so the Father says to the Son in verse 8 in Psalm 2 that he just needs to ask of him. Now the devil offered the kingdoms of the world to Jesus in temptation. Kind of, you know, let's skip over the cross and you can just have the kingdoms of the world. He says, bow down and worship me and I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus said, thou shalt serve and worship the Lord God and him alone shall you serve. Thou shalt worship the Lord God and him alone shall you serve. And he passed that temptation to wait to go through the cross for us, that more could enter into the kingdom than just he. And so when he takes possession of the kingdoms of the world, waiting upon the Father for that timing, then you and I can also enter in, because he didn't take the fast way out, as the devil offered him the kingdoms of the world, because actually Satan is the god of this world today. And if you don't believe that, just watch the news. Man, just thinking about it gives me the creeps and the willies sometimes. You know, there's always some poor girl being chased around on the news. It's just horrible to think about it. But praise the Lord, there will come a day when there won't be a worry in the world, and we won't have to deal with, I have to unlock one. First I have to lock my car and put on my thing that guards my steering wheel so nobody will steal my car. And then I have to unlock the front door to our apartment complex, and then go upstairs and unlock the front door to my apartment. So I have to take care of three locks in order to get into my home. And I'm sure that many of you can identify with at least two of those. And then all of the stress we have upon our lives, just thinking about who's going to steal our identity. I mean, gosh, how low can you get to take somebody's identity? You know, people do this. And it's a big thing that's going on today. And then to worry about this thief or that thief, and is somebody going to kidnap my child? I can't even go out and into the world if I got a little girl with me. I've got granddaughters now that are all a kidnapping age, you know. And man, I sweat it. I'll tell you, I took three granddaughters to SeaWorld. And you can't watch three granddaughters all at the same time. It's hard, especially when you're a grandfather. You know, I used to be just a dad, you know, faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive. But right now I'm just, you know, slower than a snail and less powerful than a caterpillar. Anyway, three granddaughters at SeaWorld, and one of them is faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, and she took off. And I just panicked, you know, and right away in my mind, you know, I'm calling my son and saying, I lost your daughter, you know, at SeaWorld. It was all horrible. So I got really mean with the other two girls, you know, because I wanted to make sure they weren't going to run too, because now I've got to keep them in one place while I find the other one. And so I kind of yelled at them, and one of them marched up to me and said, Poppy, I want to go home right now. Just take me home. So I was rebuked real good. Okay, my dad can yell at me, but not you. Take me home. So I had to get down on my knees and look in her eyes and apologize to her in order to get her to stay so we could see Shamu. That's what I came for. And we did finally find the other one. Actually, I never did find her. She ran back to me. I'm so glad you came back, you know. But it's these worries that we have, you know. I mean, you don't know what's going to happen and these kinds of things, but one day, praise God, Jesus Christ is going to come. And all of that stress of all of these locks and all of these robbers and all of the hatchet men and all of these people, the Bible says that no wicked thing will be on the street that God makes. That's the last verse of chapter 21 of Revelation. The King's highway, the Lord's beautiful walkway to heaven, and nobody wicked is, or anybody that makes an abomination is going to walk there. So you don't have to worry about any of that. You can go to Shamu and say, girls, run all you want. And we just bless the Lord, and it's going to be a wonderful thing. I think just the pressure of the fears that we confront every day being gone would be enough to praise God for 10,000 years. Just the pressure of that, to not have to be concerned for our little ones and those we love around us. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Ask of me, and I shall give you the heathen for your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That is a quote from the book of Revelation. I should say that, switch that. Revelation quotes Psalm 2, verse 9. Concerning the rule of Jesus Christ on the earth, and concerning actually our helping his rule on the earth. For it does say in verse 27 of chapter 2 of Revelation that Jesus said, he that overcomes and we overcome through our faith, shall rule the earth with a rod of iron, even as I overcame and as the Father has given me that privilege. That's kind of a paraphrase and kind of backwards, but that's what it says. And you can look at that if you'd like, Revelation chapter 2, verses 26 and 27. And so we shall have the privilege also of helping Jesus Christ administrate the kingdom. What a wonderful thing. Now, we do come to the last three verses in Psalm 2, and this is new land for us. We haven't read these yet or looked into them, and this is our responsibility. Our responsibility as nation, particularly, and as individuals in a nation, the responsibility of kings. And that's why I always look for myself, and I hope you do too, if we can, with all our ability God has given us, to search out a president that we know will pray to Jesus Christ every day. And I don't know that we're going to get that this time. I don't think so, but it's something to pray for and to look for in our voting for governors, for congressmen, for presidents, for whoever we vote for. Because the Lord says this in verse 10 to the kings of the earth. He says, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. We are to work out our own salvation, it tells us in Philippians, with fear and trembling. Now that fear is not a terrifying fear in the sense of terrorism like we're fighting right now. But it is a respect, a deep respect for the Lord in such a way that we know that there's consequences to not going His way. And there's also great blessings in going His way, as we had in Psalm 1, blessed is the man, in contrast to those who perish at the end of Psalm 1. And so we have a healthy respect for God, and we rejoice. It's not a terrifying fear that we're talking about here, but it's a rejoicing type of fear, as with a really, really good dad. You know, I always bless my brother, and I still bless him today. My brother is 9 years younger than I am, and he's now 6 inches taller than I am. He's 6'6", or 6'5", yes, 6'6". And he's a paramedic. He could be the poster child for a good fireman. He's got the big handlebar mustache, and he's big, burly guy, and scary to meet in an alley at night, I'll tell you that. But he's the gentlest giant. And he has such a respect for me because I'm his older brother. And I'll never forget it. You know, when he was just a little guy, I was looking at pictures of him and I yesterday. That's probably why he's on my mind. At Disneyland in 19 Quaco. And in one of those little cars at the Utopia. And I was about 10 and he was about 2. And, you know, I'm driving along and he's looking up at me, you know, I'm the driver of the car of the Utopia, Disneyland, and this little guy next to me. And so as he grew up, I'd give him Dutch rubs and that's this. And I was the big brother. And, you know, it got to a point when he was the big brother. He is very powerful, very big, does a very physical job. And we used to do this together, you know, we'd grab him and I'd get him down, you know. And it came a point when I could feel in his giant hands that he'd get me down. Do you know that he would not do that? He wouldn't do it. Isn't that neat? Somebody said, aw. And that's exactly the way it touched my heart. Because of his respect for me as an elder brother, he never, ever overpowered me. He never did that. And he always acts with kind of a fearful respect for me even. I remember we were up in Washington at my sister's wedding, and he was going to pay for the pizza, and I wanted to talk to him privately about that because I felt bad he was paying for the pizza. And so I said, "Owen, can I talk to you in the bedroom for a minute?" He came in, this great big giant guy, came in like this. He thought he was in trouble with his big brother. And this is the kind of thing we're talking about in the Word, this fear. It's a respect. There is, you know, he was kind of shaking, kind of trembling. He thought I was going to bawl him out. but it's a love. It's a rejoicing. It's a togetherness. It's a beauty. And so this is what we have then. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling before Him. And then it says in verse 12, kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. And boy, is that ever true. At the end of Revelation 6, it says that the people on the earth will hide themselves in dens and caves, and they'll say, "Woe unto us, for the wrath of the Lamb is come, and who is able to stand against the wrath of the Lamb?" The Lord Jesus. It's true. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Now, I'd like to look at this verse one line at a time. This is our responsibility. This is the nation's responsibility. It is, number one, to kiss the Son. What does that mean? Well, a kiss is a symbolic act of allegiance and submission. A kiss in that culture is a symbolic act of allegiance and submission. We can see this clearly in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1. So let's turn there to just examine what a kiss means here. 1 Samuel 10:1. Now the prophet Samuel, this is 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1, was called by God to go and anoint Saul king over Israel. And so we read about that experience when Samuel comes to anoint Saul king over Israel. And it says, "Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon Saul's head and kissed him and said," this is the reason for the kiss, "Is it not because the Lord has anointed you to be captain over His inheritance?" So we see allegiance here and submission as Samuel anoints Saul to be king over his inheritance, which would include Samuel. And so Samuel gives him the kiss of allegiance and submission as he pours the vial of oil, the anointing oil, upon the new king of Israel. We see it also in 1 Kings 19:18, and I'll just give you the situation there. You remember this situation, that Elijah the prophet was really, really depressed and told the Lord, when God asked him about his depression, it's because that he stood alone for the Lord. There was no one standing with him. And God said to him, "No, Elijah, there's 7,000 that have not kissed Baal, that have not kissed Baal." And so what the Lord is saying, there's 7,000 people, Elijah, that are still with me. They haven't gone after and made allegiance or submission to that false god, Baal. And so that's the way the Lord put it. So there was an understanding between the Lord and the people of the time about this kiss, as we see in 1 Samuel 10 and 1 Kings 19. And so here we're commanded. They were commanded in that time, and what this means is to kiss the Son, to be allied with Him, to be in submission to Him. The Scripture says in the New Testament, it puts it this way, submit yourself to God and resist the devil and he will flee from you. Unless you submit yourself to God, good luck with the devil. You're not going to have any luck at all with him unless there's first a submission to God. God, I'm in allegiance to you, and I'm in submission to you. and then I can resist the devil in Jesus' name, and he will flee from me. He will actually run from me. I always tell people that feel that they're being intimidated by Satan, and this happens sometimes, a lot of times through dreams. People have terrible, wicked dreams, and they just don't know how to get rid of these things, night terrors and things. Said, well, you know, you really should try to bind Satan, but you first must submit to God. My wife, Sherry, for a few years saw big spiders on the roof. Maybe some of you have had experiences like this. And it was just harassment by the enemy, harassment by the enemy. She would wake up and she'd go to me, do you see it? Do you see it? And I would wake up, see what? Do you see that big spider on the roof? And she said they were as big as her hand with big legs, and it was just an attack of the enemy as we were young in the ministry. And the Lord just made a light bulb go on one night. This is attack of the enemy, these hallucinations or whatever. And we just needed to pray, bind Satan in Jesus' name. And you know what? She hasn't had anything like that since that time when we bound Satan in Jesus' name. And we submit to God and we resist the devil and he flees from us. But so important not to leave the submit part out, because you won't have any luck with the devil without submission to God. And so we kiss the Son, and the nations need to kiss the Son, even as Nineveh did when Jonah was sent to them and told them to repent. Our nation is having a hard time kissing the Son. Oh my. And it gets kind of scary to us. It's one of those scary things that will go away when Jesus comes. Hallelujah. We don't have to worry about that anymore. With our leaders not kissing the Son, making allegiance to Him and submission to Him, it's so important. And so this is the requirement of the nations. It's a requirement of us as individuals also to kiss the Son, lest we perish from the way of God. Now remember, the last word in Psalm 1 is perish, that those folks that know not God will perish. And so the Lord's warning the nations here, kiss the Son, be in allegiance to Him, make submission to Him, lest He be angry and you perish, you king, you nation, from the way of God, and when His wrath is kindled, but a little. The Lord can do so much that you don't want to get Him angry even a little bit. No. And so it's a very stern warning, a big warning to remember this. Now, we want to say something about the word Son here from the Hebrew in verse 12, kiss the Son. This is a completely different word. The reason I mention the Hebrew for the word Son in verse 12 is because in verse 7, when we have the word Son, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten Thee, is a different word. As we see the Father talking to the Son, there is this relationship of submission of the Son to the Father. And as the Lord Jesus Christ came as the Son of God, the Son of Man to the earth, He says, I do nothing without the Father. And there was a beautiful humility in Jesus Christ to always look to the Father. And so that's one word for Son. It's the humble side of the word Son. But this is a different Hebrew word. It's Aram, A-R-A-M. And this same word is used in the description of Jesus Christ in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. And it gives us an idea of what we're being confronted with when it says, kiss the Son, Aram, a different word than the submissive side of sonship. Let's turn to Daniel 7:13 on this. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. Daniel is talking about a vision that he had of the coming of Christ to the earth. And it says this in Daniel 7, chapter 7 of Daniel and verse 13. Daniel 7:13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. And the word for son here is Aram, the same word that's used in Psalm 2, verse 12. Kiss the Aram, the Son. One like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, the Father, and they brought him near before him, and there was given to him dominion or power and glory and a kingdom, and all the people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So talking about when the heathen become the inheritance of Jesus Christ. And so when we're told to kiss the Son, this is the Son that we're doing allegiance to. This is the Son that we're in submission to. The one that will be given everlasting power, everlasting dominion upon the earth. Dominion, glory, and a kingdom. And people and nations going after him. And so this is what we have in Psalm 2. The end of all things on the earth with this beautiful kingdom of Christ. And at the end of that kingdom, then this earth and these heavens will pass away, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And that will be a wonderful day to experience too. Oh, how the Lord is in charge. And it is amazing that God can sum everything up in 12 verses, 1,000 years before Jesus was born. It's wonderful to get that kind of security in the Bible, isn't it? A wonderful thing. Now, let's talk about one more thought at the end of verse 12 in chapter 2 of Psalms. Just one more thought, right at the end there. And it is so neat that God puts that there in verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. And then he says this, the last thing he says, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Wouldn't you know that he would end with faith? We've been talking about faith in Romans. We'll be talking about faith in Hebrews, where it says without faith it's impossible to please him. We've talked about in Romans how four times in the Bible it says the just shall live by faith. Isn't it apropos, if that's a good word? I'm sure he's not here to check with on that one. But blessed are all they that put their trust in him. It always comes back to faith. How am I going to kiss the Son? How do I go about submission and allegiance? How do I go about being what God wants me to be? To have fear in my heart for the Lord, the fear of the Lord, beginning of wisdom. To tremble before him with a rejoicing and a love. How can I do all these things? How can I put all these things together? Well, blessed, happy is that one that puts his trust in him. That's the only way it can happen. And that narrows it way down. Because as I have faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus builds within my life a fear and respect for the Father and a great rejoicing as his Spirit comes upon us at times you can't even guess when it'll happen sometimes, and such a rejoicing begins. I always love to think about my trash can story, and I've told it many times. The first year I got saved, at 20 years old, I came back to the Lord. Actually, I was saved in Sunday school, but Sherry and I were just married inside the first year, our first apartment, and I took out the trash one night, and I had such an experience with God at the trash cans that I couldn't wait to get to the trash cans the next night, you know. And of course, you want to put kind of a location on when God's going to hit you with all that joy, you know. But it wasn't the same. And I realized it wasn't the trash cans, thank God. It smells out there, you know. But wow, you never know when the Lord's going to get you and get you good, you know. And you get that rejoicing and you're just going, wow, Lord, you're just magnificent. And it's just his grace. but it's because of a relationship through faith with Christ that all of a sudden you're leveled with the Lord's joy and rejoicing and a respect for him and a love for him. It was the early days at Costa Mesa, and it's before the tent. It was when Costa Mesa was in the little chapel on South Flower, and we were there for a Wednesday night service, and Lonnie Frisbee was ministering, and we were singing the Lord's Prayer. And after we sang the Lord's Prayer, Sherry turned to me and said, "I think the Lord kissed me." I said, "Wow, it's what happened, you know, what's going on here, you know?" And she said, "Well, we were singing the Lord's Prayer, and I just felt like something brushed my lips, and I just felt the love of the Lord, and I just felt like he gave me a peck on the lips." And you know, I knew it was the Lord because I wasn't jealous. And in those days, I was one jealous guy, man, I'm telling you. Don't even look at my wife. Well, you're dead, you know. I mean, I'm just, maybe I can blame that on being Italian, I don't know, you know. But I was not jealous at all, and I was just blessed for Sherry. And you know, a few times after that when I'd pray, I'd kind of pucker up, you know. "Where's my kiss, Lord?" You know. But you know, kiss the Lord. Kiss the Lord. Be in love with him. And just let him love you. And that's what it's about. And so blessed is everyone that puts their trust in him. We just trust him. We just say, "Lord, I have faith in you, and I've got blind faith in you, if we want to call it that, you know. The just shall live by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. It's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him." It's just all there in the Word. And so this psalm, actually giving us a scenario from man's rebellion to God's ability to set up a kingdom through his son Jesus, to simple affection for him, fear for him, rejoicing in him, and then just a trust in him. That's what he wants from us. That's our responsibility. And you know, God could have said a lot of other things. There's been movies about things. Go find the blue rose on top of Mount whatever, and you'll be okay. I mean, I remember that's an old movie from years back, but I even forget the name of it. Search for the Blue Rose or something, who knows. But you know, God could have set up all kinds of requirements that we had to do in order to be close to him. But he simply said, "You know what? I just want you to trust me. I want you to trust me. I want you to believe in me. I want you to let go and let me. I want you to not to worry, but to trust. I want you to pray to me and talk to me. Get me in on your problems. That's what I want. That's what pleases me. I just want to be your dad. I created you for my pleasure. And to please me, just have faith in me, trust me." And that, brothers and sisters, is not asking a lot, is it? It's not. Sometimes we make it a lot. We want to imagine the worst. We want to think, get a bad case of the what ifs. What if I tell a threat? After that, then what if? And I can almost feel the Lord saying, "Will you stop that? Did that happen yet? Did you eat this morning?" You know, that kind of thing. Can't you just trust me? And so that's what this psalm ends with. It's kind of a conclusion. Blessed is the man who puts his trust in him. The King, the Lord Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, in the Father-Son relationship, in the deity, in the triune God. Hallelujah, what a blessing. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, that you're in control, You've been in control. You let us know from your word that you knew all these things before they ever happened. And much of it hasn't even happened yet. And it's just tremendous to see it all laid out in the book of Psalms. And so, Father, we rejoice. And Lord, help us to have a healthy fear for you, healthy respect for you. Yes, Lord, to tremble before you as a really good dad. And Father, we do pray that you would increase our faith. And Lord, we know faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of God. So Lord, help us to stay in your word. So we thank you, Father, for all that you're going to do with us, because you have called us to be your own. Thank you so much now, Father. We bless you and praise you. And Lord, yes, we would desire to kiss you, Lord. And so we thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Just lead you in the Lord, and just continue to encourage you every day. And may the Lord just come so close to you that you just know how much he loves you. And just to know that is to just cause you to walk on air until he comes. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.